Our text today is found in the Revelation, chapter 16 and verse 15. Revelation, chapter 16 and verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. As we move into this period after Christmas, we do of course still think of some of the events surrounding the first advent, but we note that in the collects and indeed the readings, we're also pointed to the second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, as we move into Epiphany, this gets more and more pronounced. It's not my plan and purpose today to consider some of the prophetic truth that we see in the book of the Revelation, for you're no doubt aware that there is varying viewpoints upon these, but nonetheless, we see that there are general principles that we can see around the various classes that are spoken of as blessed in the Revelation. As you're no doubt aware, we find that many people, not even those that would profess Christ, have great feeling towards the Sermon on the Mount and the classes of blessed that we see there. Indeed, some look upon the Sermon on the Mount as a great piece of rhetoric. Others, if they're asked on various interviews and things such as that, how they philosophise concerning their life, they'll often speak that they try and live according to the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, we, as I trust we each do, know the truth of repentance from dead works and sins and faith towards Christ. We know that it is impossible to put into operation the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount unless we know the great truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. Perhaps more little known is the fact that we see in the Revelation there are various classes spoken of as blessed in this prophecy as well. And indeed in our New Testament lesson today, we read the very words that we've taken as our text. And in the context of the passage, we see it's a pointer to those that are looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we find that in the context of the period, the picture is of a watchman on the wall. In the times, Bible times, the thief would not work as they might do today, as a lone operator, as it were, who would come round and in the hours of darkness or when they know that the resident is out, would seek to gain entrance into the house and steal goods and money and so on. But rather we get the picture, especially in the parable of the Good Samaritan, of the fact that these men worked in bands and they would attack the wayfarer or indeed the caravan, a number of travellers as they went on their journey. And likewise, in the hours of darkness, they would come out of the dark, assault the settlement or the village, break through the wall and loot as many goods as possible before returning into the darkness. And so the precaution against this was to appoint somebody as a watchman. And this watchman had the task, of course, of going on the walls. And again, from Bible times, we know that the day was broken up into various watches. And what the city fathers would do to make sure that the one appointed to do this task was faithful in their operation, they might appoint somebody at a certain hour, an unexpected hour, to go up onto the watchtower or onto the ledge of the city wall to make sure that the watchman was about his business, that he was indeed looking out. Those of us that have served in the army or one of the armed services know that even today, to be found asleep on guard duty is a very, very serious offence. And so it was even more so perhaps in these times, times when the robber bands were expected. And unfortunately, if the one that was appointed and indeed paid to do this job was found to be asleep, the next day they were taken, they were stripped naked and paraded through the town. And by this action they were saying, this person has let us down. This person has taken our money. This person has been appointed to do a duty, but has let us down. And indeed we see this solemn warning to the people of God, that while there is indeed a blessing to be found in looking for the second advent, there is also this shame that should the Lord return and we are found not about the Lord's business, we will know a shame, as it were. And indeed, we know that there are these characters in Scripture that are spoken of as being redeemed. And yet, sadly, their testimony and their end was not as good as their beginning. And it would be hard to imagine that in the great day that is to come, them hearing those words from the Lord Jesus Christ, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, we see that there are these other classes of blesseds in the Revelation. And indeed, at the very beginning of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, we find that there's a blessing given to those that read, those that hear, and those that heed to the words of the prophecy of the Revelation. But also we find that in other portions of the Scripture that there is a blessing upon those that attend unto the preaching of the Word of God, those that read the Word of God for themselves, and indeed those that are about undertaking the principles and precepts of the Word. We only have to look into the Proverbs, and in fact this is found on several occasions. One instance, Proverbs 30 and 5, every word of God is pure, his shield unto them that put their trust in him. And again, in your company, being aware, as I know you are, of the sixth article that emphasizes the importance of Scripture, we know that there is indeed a blessing to be found in reading the Word of God, attending unto the preaching of it, and indeed keeping it. Unfortunately, what can happen is, as we hear the Word of God read, and as we hear the Word of God preached from, and as we look into the Word of God in our own private devotions, we can put to one side, as it were, those scriptures that cut across the sins that are perhaps prominent in our life, the things that we have difficulty with. Indeed, the stories told of in the southern states of America, where often congregations perhaps are a bit more vocal than they'd be in Western Europe, that when a preacher was speaking of specific sins, there was a lady on the front row of the congregation, and she sought to encourage the preacher, rightly or wrongly, by giving affirmation to what he was saying, shouting amen and so on. But when he came round to the matter of something that touched upon her life, she folded her arms and turned to the person next to her and said that the preacher now is meddling. You see, when it was everybody else's problem, she had no problem with that. But when the Word of God spoke about something that she had a difficulty of, she put it to one side and did not want to hear of those things. Well, as we come to the Word of God, we come, indeed, that it might show us the way. Indeed, that it might indeed be, as it were, water to us, that we might know a cleansing and live unto the people that God would have us to be. The Pharisee was very proud of the tradition that he upheld, and the fact that he looked to the law and the writings and the prophets to live outward his life. But we know, of course, from the Lord's dealings with them, that inside they were very different from the public persona. And this is something that we must guard against. And we guard against this by going to the Word, as it were, with an open mind, looking to see what God is trying to show us and what God is trying to tell us. We read also in the Revelation, in Revelation 14 and 13, that there is another class of blessing. There are these that look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and live in the light of that. Those that read and hear and obey the Word of God. But in Revelation 14 and 13 we read, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from thenceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them." Again, in the context of the revelation, we see that this is applied to those who are martyred at the order of Antichrist. But again, we can also see that there is a general principle to be applied here, that indeed we are blessed or happy or privileged, as that word can mean, in knowing that we've settled the question of eternity where. The Apostle Paul was able to write under inspiration of the Spirit of God in that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory?" Yes, as Christian people in this life, we can know great tribulations. Indeed, it's often brought to us through the notice board and as matters for prayer of the fact that many of God's people are so terribly persecuted in this present time. We can ourselves know opposition, both as a church and as individuals, as we seek to make known the gospel. We can know misrepresentation, and even in this country we can know a measure of persecution. But being in Christ, we know the end of the story, as it were. We know the finality of things is not the coffin, is not the grave, but rather we have settled this question of the second death. We know that for us, and again we can echo the words of the Apostle Paul, death for us is to be with Christ, which is far better. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, writing as he does to those Philippian believers, is to say at that time when he was facing probably the most wicked man that ever sat on the throne of the Caesars, Nero, that whatever happened to him, it was indeed to the glory of God and to his individual blessing. If he was to be martyred, he was to be with the Lord, which was far better. However, should God allow his life to continue on, that he would live his life as he's always done, unto Christ. What a privileged people we are to know this truth, to know the truth of the gospel, and thus have settled the question of the second death. But we see further that the works of these do follow them. And again, in the context of the passage, we know that the martyrs, whether they're martyred at sometime in the distance or in the present time, leave a testimony behind. Indeed, Bishop Edwards reminded us in recent weeks the terrible persecution that's undergone by many believers in the country of India. It's led these believers to be dispersed to many areas, and they've carried the gospel to these areas and they've known blessing upon their witness in seeing conversions. But we need to ask ourselves, what testimony are we leaving behind? Should it be in the will of God that we were taken from this scene of time in these moments? What testimony would we leave behind? We know Wolverhampton, we know that there are many Christians that have witnessed here and entered into Christian work in several different denominations. Though gone from Wolverhampton, gone to be with the Lord that they loved and served, their testimony is left behind and is still spoken of. In Birmingham, there used to be a mission hall that was demolished when some of the house clearances took place. And the Islamic element wanted to put a mosque on the site where this mission had once stood. And some of the residents that still lived in the area raised a protest against this. And when they were asked, well, why is it that you don't want the mosque here? Is it just that you don't want a mosque in the area? Or is it noise of cars coming and going and the great number of people? It was interesting, the reply that they gave. And I assume that these were not Christian people, not professing Christians, but their argument was that the mosque couldn't possibly go on that portion of ground because that had been where the Crown Mission had been. Oh yes, the mission had gone, but its testimony had remained. Its works had followed, in that these that had lived in the area couldn't forget the work and witness that the mission had left behind. Again, some of you might be familiar with the books that a lady has written concerning her early life in the Peak District. And she's written a series of books on what life was like in the interwar period in the countryside of the Peak District. And she was a lifelong churchgoer. Sadly, from her books, it would seem that she knows nothing of vital religion, but nonetheless she has been to church and been active in the chapels there in those villages all of her life. And in the narrative of the interwar period, she speaks about how a preacher once came to one of these chapels, appointed to preach for one day. But it seems that he knew blessing, a touch of reviving, and he was asked to stay. Now this lady in her writings was hard against the gospel that he evidently was preaching, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here she is writing, 70 odd years after the event, and she still remembers this man and the message that he brought. Oh yes, his works have followed, no doubt he's now in the presence of the Lord, the time scale and so on. But his works have followed. And that indeed is a challenge to us. I assume we all want to know the blessing of God. Are we living indeed in the light of the scripture? Are we living in the light of the Lord's second coming? And are we those that would dwell rather on the difficulties of life, but rather get our eyes beyond that and realise that we are indeed a most privileged people to have settled this question of the second death? And then, as we've noted, we find in Revelation 16 and 15 this interpolation of thought, as it were, between two greater thoughts, and its emphasis on the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see, going on from that, that in this book of the Revelation there are these other blesseds that are spoken of. Not just dealing with the things within the context of the passage, but in Revelation 19 and verse 9, we see again it speaks about the blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are at this Advent thinking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken through the mouths of the prophets, spoken of in the Psalms, Messianic Psalms and so on. And at that point in the calendar, Christ came and he has brought to us these wonderful blessings. And Revelation 19 and verse 9 tells us, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Oh yes, in the Christian life we know many blessings. One of the blessings is to come here week by week and join together corporately as a body of believers in the praise and worship of Almighty God. We've heard many fine sermons indeed from this pulpit and other places where we've met. But there's always been an enemy that we've had, and it's that thing on the wall, the clock. There comes a time, doesn't it, when even the service where we feel the most precious presence of the blessed Holy Spirit, it has to come to an end. There are duties that we must go about. There are things that we must do, and ultimately the service has to come to an end. And even the praise and worship that is rendered, it is still tainted by the things of time and the things of sin. But there is this day coming when the church will be united. It is impossible for us, isn't it, to gather all of church together. It's impossible for us to gather the church at one geographical location at one time. It's impossible for us to do that. And even if it were possible, there are still those saints that have gone on before us. The church is separated by time and eternity. But there is this day coming when the church will be united. And indeed we learn of this place of heaven that there is no time there. There is no the difficulties of sickness and illness. Week by week we remember those that are laid aside by sickness and weakness. But even more precious, this event will be in the very presence of the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who has redeemed his church with his own precious blood. Now it is possible, isn't it, in this scene of time, for the church visible as it were, to have those that join along with it. And they might outwardly, everything looks alright, but sadly still, they might be religious, but they're not believers. But in this coming time, this time spoken of, that if we have, as it were, invitation, if we have part in this, we are blessed beyond what we can imagine. That there will be no gate crashers, as it were. And all of God's people, those that have gone before us, those that are in different hemispheres, will be gathered at this time to this great and glorious marriage supper of the Lamb. With these thoughts in mind, how then can we be discouraged? How can we be downcast? For we are indeed on the victory side. Oh yes, the world is very busy, isn't it? Writing off the church. In fact, only this week I saw some survey or other had been done, and they're projecting by the year 2050 that 90% of the current level of church attendance will have gone into history. And whatever the figure is at the present time, it'll be only 10% of that figure that's attending any place of worship, evangelical or otherwise. But of course that leaves out of the equation, doesn't it, the hand of God. How often do we read in Scripture, "But God, but God"? It looked all over, didn't it, for the children of Israel in the bondage of Egypt, the greatest military power of the time. But God moved. And we see it in history, don't we, in the revivals and the awakenings, that God moved. And may it be that God would yet move again. But whatever the will of God is, if we're in Christ, this is speaking of us, that we have this future invitation, as it were. I'm sure you've all received that wedding invitations at some time in your life, and there is the wedding invitation, and the day gets ever closer and nearer, and if we're part of the family that's hosting the wedding, there are all sorts of things that must be done. And it's looked upon as the high point, isn't it, in the family for that particular year, whatever the year might be. Well, you know, we, if we're in Christ, we have this invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, equally, in Revelation 20 and 6, we see again, a blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Indeed, this is perhaps one of the portions that there is quite some controversy on. Revelation 20 verses 1 to 7 is quite a point doctrinally with those who are prophetic scholars. But again, we can see that there is a very definite teaching being made here concerning the first resurrection. The second death hath no power. Again, we can relate this, can we not, to the sufferings and difficulties of this present life. And indeed, we can perhaps sometimes feel a great affinity with the psalmist when he spoke that he saw the works and actions of the wicked. How it seemed that their crops were not affected by the drought, that their cattle didn't cast their calves, and their ewes didn't cast their lambs, and everything seemed to be going right for them. But his life seemed to be one of difficulty and a setback and discouragement. But then he said, he saw their end. Then he saw their end. Now, it's not a very popular subject. Indeed, in Bible college, at least when I was there, I was told there are two things that will upset a congregation. One is to speak about hell. The other is to speak about tithing. And you're well aware, if you've read the Christian press, that there were those that once held to what we've even spoken of this morning in the Creed concerning the coming judgment. There are some that would seek to downplay the fact that there is a surety of heaven, but there is equally sure a place called hell. A place where the ungodly, the unregenerate, the unconverted are consigned to. A place of misery, a place of great darkness, and yet a place of eternal fire. A place that we cannot imagine, a place that we don't like to think of. Well, if we're in Christ, we've been delivered from that. Why? Because we're something special or we've done something? No, it's all in the grace and mercy of Almighty God. That this great and glorious gospel that has come to us, as we think at Advent, especially of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been delivered from these things through the one that is our Saviour, the one that is our Redeemer. And we look forward to this great and glorious resurrection that's yet to come. Yes, we look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward that all of these things are ours through Him that has done these things for us. Even given His precious blood that we might be indeed redeemed from our sins and iniquities. So these classes of blessing, the fortunate, the happy, the privileged, are coupled with the fact that there are those that have been redeemed. And as redeemed people, we're to live unto Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, who was possibly the greatest servant the Lord Jesus Christ ever had, for he was able to write that he laboured more abundantly than all of the rest of the apostles. What was he to say? O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? This great work of sanctification is what the Bible urges upon us. That certainly while redemption is all in the hands of God, yet we know that this work of sanctification, this work of the Spirit working through us, has to be accompanied by the putting on of the armour of God. It demands something in our part that we seek to live unto Him. In the last chapter of the Revelation, Revelation 22, verses 7 and again in verse 14, we see further blesseds. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, we're told that the law is a schoolmaster to show our imperfections, our failings, to the standard that God would have us to do. And indeed we see that through the one that the literal rendering really is one that brings to the school door. I'm sure you've all been past schools when the parents are taking the children to schools, making sure they've been safely delivered, as it were, to the classroom. And this is the idea behind that word in Galatians, that we've been delivered to the place where we're to be educated, the place where we're to learn. And we learn from the law that we're fallen, broken, unclean creatures, that there is no help or succour that we can find within ourselves, but there is one who has come, that has fulfilled the law and fulfilled it to perfection, and therefore can go in our stead to that cross and purchase us with his precious blood. And knowing this truth, we enter into this life of privilege, this life of blessing. But it also puts a challenge before us that we are indeed those that are seeking these blessings by being obedient to God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ puts before us time and time again simply this: if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a recurring theme throughout the epistles. The apostle of love, John, in 1 John 2 and verse 3, said, "Whereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Paul, the great theologian, the apostle sometimes described as the apostle of predestination in Romans 1 and 5, speaks about obedience to the faith. Peter, the apostle to the Jews, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, speaks of being sanctified of the truth unto obedience. And James, the most practical of all of the epistle writers, in James 1 verses 22 and 23, speaks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And so when we think of these blessings in the book of the Revelation, Revelation 1 and 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, heareth and keepeth." Not just the words of the Revelation, certainly it applies to that in the context, but as we've noted, there is a more general application. Does that speak of us? Are we those that read, hear and keep the word of God? Revelation 14 and 13, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord." If we are in Christ, we are indeed blessed, and indeed our work should be following us. We should be leaving a testimony behind. Indeed we are, whether we know it or not. It is either a testimony to good or a testimony, sadly, to the detriment of the faith. I wonder if you knock the doors of the houses around where I live in Cottage Lane in Sutton Coldfield, what the neighbours would say concerning my life. And equally, if I were to knock the doors around your homes, what would they say of you? We're leaving an epistle, as it were, that will be seen and read of all men. Often life speaks louder than lip. Revelation 16 and 15. "Blessed is he that watcheth." We each have things that we're responsible over. Some of us perhaps have responsibilities in the church here. Are we faithful over our charges? Revelation 19 and 9. "Blessed are they which are called." A sovereign God has called us to his great and glorious gospel. Therefore, we should be obedient to the commands and precepts that he sets before us. Revelation 20 and 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." The future state is beyond what we can imagine, because we are in Christ. Therefore, at best, our time in this life is short, and we should be about the Lord's work, entering into a new year in the will of God very shortly. And we know all too fast, time passes, and if the Lord should tarry and in the will of God, we'll be thinking of the events of 2009. They so pass so quickly. What is it that we've done for the Lord in this year that's passing? Revelation 22 and 7, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the word of God." We're living in a time when the scriptures are disparaged on every hand. Even this week, the very week when Advent is very much being thought of. The news media and others are seeking to disparage and downplay the truths of the gospel accounts. Revelation 22 and 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments." Obedience brings its rewards. What is the reward of obedience? Blessing from Almighty God. I'm sure as we enter in God's will into a new year, we're all looking for the blessing of Almighty God. Well, God in his word is spoke about these categories of blessing. I trust that each one of us can relate to these things, and rather than being downcast and discouraged, we can go forward into the new year saying God has done great things for us, and we know we'll know yet further blessings from his hand as we seek to serve him. Amen.